with you. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to go to verse 38. Stephen, good to have you back. Why don't you pray for the service?
Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give Father the words to speak this morning and us ears to hear it and to learn and obey it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.
Amen. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And, you know, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, the Jews require a sign. If you think about it, when God first dealt with Moses, what did he make him do? Put your hand in your shirt, pull it out, it's leprous. Put it back in, pull it out, it's healed. Throw your rod on the ground, it becomes a serpent, pick it back up, it becomes your rod again. And he gave them signs consistently. And yet, here he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And I've puzzled over that a lot, okay, just in the sense, you know, what's going on here? One, it is a wicked and adulterous generation, okay? It's a bad generation. And he said, yeah, you're seeking after a sign. And then he's going to tell them, but only one sign's ever going to be given to you. And that sign they reject. Huh.
Might be the things unplugged a little bit.
All right. Well, let's depluginate it a little bit.
Pastor?
Right.
After they say that and he says there's no more signs for them, he still does miracles and things. So
and he still does miracles and such, but not on demand. You know? You think of Herod, you know, wanting to see him do some great thing. Come on demand. Come on, dance for us, Jesus. Do something for us, okay? Not on demand. And, yea, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept. Those that took us captive required of us a song. But how shall we sing the songs of Zion? There's time. It's not fit, not the time to do it. So it's not that God's against signs. Consistently, he showed the Jews signs. But this particular generation is wicked. It's adulterous. And he is not going to just perform because they want him to perform. It's not a juggling act. It's not something you go on, you know, Israel's got talent, and wow, look what this guy can do, all right? All right. Now, he goes on, he says this, verse 39, and he answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, it's fascinating because in the book of John at one point, the officers come back to the Pharisees and say, well, no man spake like this man spake. And they're angry with him, with those officers. And they say, well, you know, search the scriptures. No prophet ever came out of Galilee. One did, and that's actually Jonah. He's of Gath-Hepher. And if you go, Gath-Hepher's in Galilee. So that's a fascinating thing that, A, the Pharisees would miss that because they were such geniuses in the Word of God itself. Just to give you an idea, Jesus Christ told the people, whatsoever the Pharisees require you to do, do, but don't do what they do. In other words, he had absolute confidence that they'll teach it perfectly. He also had absolute confidence that they'll do it hypocritically themselves. So, that they would miss the idea that Jonah himself came from Gath-Hepher and was from Galilee. It's just a fascinating miss on their part. So again, he tells them, the sign of the prophet Jonas will be given unto thee. Now watch what he says, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You cannot make that 12-hour days, 3 12-hour nights, 72 hours. There's no way in the world that's going to work, okay? Jesus Christ died on a Thursday afternoon. That's day one. Friday he spent, day two. Saturday he spent, that's day three, okay? What night? Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, okay? Then, bam, when the dawn comes, and on Sunday he's arisen, okay? And that is the only way you can make that work. There's the place where he tells you, and that's where you can figure out that Jesus Christ died on a Thursday afternoon, okay? There's your verse for that, okay? It was at a full day on Thursday? No, and he didn't say that, okay? How many days was Grandma with you? Well, she came on Friday. You don't sit there and say, well, Grandma was with us 3 days, 6 hours, and 8 minutes, all right? Of course, some grandmas, you might do that. Wait, watch, and walk. But there's your verse for how long and what day he was crucified. All right, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. This goes back to the idea that not every person, not every group of people gets the same chance. You just can't find that, okay? There are people who will be born in the Gobi Desert somewhere and will be raised. They'll live all their lives in some form of Muslimism or something of that sort. Their government will protect them from any missionaries coming by, see to it that it doesn't happen. They will die and they will never hear the name of Jesus Christ. And then there are other people who will have gospel tracts given to them, relatives talk to them, everything else. They don't get and they get far greater chance, okay? And Jesus Christ says their condemnation will be greater.
Yeah.
All right? Far greater, because they heard these things, they knew these things and responded not to them, okay? If you think of some of you, what it took for God to bring you to that place where you could find salvation in Christ Jesus, what a marvelous thing, okay? All right. Now, the men of Nineveh, how long did it take them to repent? Not long, okay? I mean, if I saw a whale puke a guy on a beach and he came up and started preaching, I'd probably myself be a little bit astounded and listen, okay? Many a time I've compared myself to Jonah coming back to New York. I feel like a whale, you know, a whale puked me on the beach. We didn't come here in any great honor, all right, as far as that goes. All right. Now it says, verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. By the way, there's your definition of the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you look at a map of the earth, I don't like to pump Clarence Larkin's writings in the sense that he gets into all this hyper-dispensationalism and everything, but he's got some fascinating charts. And one of them shows the earth itself, looking at it from heaven, and you see the center of where it was. And one of the fascinating things is seeing that Great Pyramid sitting in the center. And do you realize if you take the Great Pyramid and you measure the base of it in Hebrew cubits, it's exactly as long as a year is in days down to the decimal point. Okay? There are some fascinating things with that Great Pyramid. Larkin believed that Job was the one who was in charge of building it. I don't know if that's the truth or not. But it shows then how, from there, when you look at the earth and where the Queen of Sheba came from, that place in Ethiopia and beyond there, that's what's called the uttermost part of the earth, okay? All right. But she came to hear Solomon, and he says, well, far greater than Solomon is here. Far greater than Solomon. Verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. This is a danger. First of all, because so many people today have unclean spirits.
Amen. Right.
Just unclean everywhere, okay? It gets them into the vilest and the grossest of things. And, never before, it used to be people had unclean spirits. Now we have apps on our phones for unclean spirits, all right? And, it's just everywhere, all over the place. And there are people who go through great trial or whatever else will get rid of that. And the thing is, that unclean spirit's going to wander a while. He's going to come back. And this is why it is so important for a child of God to have a priesthood. What do I mean by that? A, where's the temple of that priesthood? Oh, your body. Okay. What happened to Israel when they misused their temple and didn't worship God right? God allowed that temple to be sacked. He allowed strangers to come in. Pharaoh Necho came in at one point and sacked it and took it over. And, these are the kind of things. All right, finally, the good people are here. All right. Uncle Peter claimed that's the good people. All right. But just as God allowed Pharaoh Necho to come in and sack that temple, just as he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and sack that temple, don't you be surprised if that unclean spirit comes back and begins to vex your temple again. Okay? That's why you need to absolutely keep yourself in touch with Jesus Christ. Okay? Absolutely in touch with him. Worship him. Serve him. Let me tell you something. I don't come to church to worship. I worship on Monday, I worship on Tuesday, I worship on Wednesday, I worship on Thursday, I worship on Friday, I worship on Saturday, I worship on Sunday, okay? I come here to learn the Word of God, to fellowship with the saints, okay? To sing the songs of Zion. And is there worship in that? Yes, there is. But this isn't what I come here to worship. I can worship without this church. I can't fellowship with the saints without this church. I can't learn and teach without this church. Okay? You have two types of people who will come to church. You have some who see church as the purpose in itself. And the order of it. And, we do everything exactly so and so. And let me tell you something. There needs to be an order. Okay, when I grew up, you had every child in my father's home had to be at the dinner table at 5 o'clock. There was no excuse. There just wasn't. And you would stand there. My father made the men stand behind their chairs till the ladies came. All right. And you stood there and, we had these weird Melmac or Merrimack, some kind of weird bowls that were sold in the late 50s or whatever. And, I had a blue one because I was a boy, and my sister had a pink one because she's a girl. And, there was an order. Everything was done that way. And, many a night I remember running down Route 16, pulling a toboggan after me. My father's car's on the driveway, running past the windows. They're all at the table, and I'm not there, And, come in that silence when all the children look at you. And you come sit down, and my father, John, where were you? There was an order to our home. Amen. All right? Without it, it would have been a hellish atmosphere.
That's
right. Okay? That order. There's an order to the house of God. Okay? And yet we weren't ruled by that order at home. Okay? We use that order to rule. But we weren't ruled by that order. If my mother said, the roast is going to take longer, my father would say, everybody to go, sit down, we'll come back here in a half hour. We're not all going to sit there for that half hour, at that table or whatever. We're not ruled by the order here. Okay? There's times Pastor Hain might interrupt a psalm, begin to preach. I've seen many a time, I'll walk, Pastor Hain closes the service. He doesn't close the service. He preaches to you for about 5 minutes, okay? Why? There's no conflict there. That's a man of God who saw a reason to speak, all right, and to interrupt the order a little bit. Why? Because we're not here for something of just, we went to church, we'll stamp that, we did the good thing. We're here to learn, okay? We're here to preach. We're here to absorb the things of God. We're here to fellowship one with another. Okay? That's what we're here for. The order is to augment that. Okay? There's so many churches where it's all this, you go through all these paces and the preaching is just one part of the decoration.
Yeah.
All right? And this church is built around the preaching. Mm-hmm. All the order is built around the preaching. Amen. All the singing is built around the preaching. It's all built around that for the learning and what we do together as a church. Okay?
Amen.
So, that idea of keeping, just keeping things the way it should. Okay? But you in your worship need to worship daily, hourly, minutely, okay? Keeping Jesus Christ in mind. That's why the Bible talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord, okay? You do that. That's your obligation. That's how you keep that temple cleansed. That's how you keep that tabernacle that you live in. That's how you keep it clean, okay? Brother McVeigh has that thing out there now called the First John Project. I don't know how many of you. My wife's taking it very serious. What is that? He has learned that if you would memorize 2 verses a week from First John, at the end of the year, you'll have the entire book of First John down. He calls it the First John Project, okay? 2 verses a week. And you just go through that. And what a good thing to fill your heart and mind with that kind of stuff, okay? What a tremendous thing to do that. There's so much other out there competing to get your heart and mind. And you know what? You have to live in a real world. You have to go out there in the nasty now and now, okay? You might be thinking of the sweet by and by, but the nasty now and now has a bigger grab on you, all right? And so you better learn how to get out there, how to walk in it, how to be part of it, and yet not be tainted with it.
Right.
All right. So verse 44, here's the unclean spirit. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came. And when he came, he findeth empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. I can go all over this county, I can go all over America, and I can find you people who at one time made professions in a Baptist church, came, looked like everything was fine and everything else, and you find them later, and they're 7 times worse than they ever were before, all right? Why? Because they allow, you know, they come in and it's all wonderful. And that's, by the way, a false profession does that. A false profession, people will go through a period of time, okay, where all of it looks like, wow, you know, this is all okay, all right? And then all those things come back and collapse that person. And that's why you keep in the Word of God, prove your own selves, whether or not you be in the faith, okay? And stay in the Word of God. The Word of God is the key to this whole thing.
Amen.
Okay? You and that relationship with the Word of God, knowing it, hide it in your heart, meditating upon it, studying it, living by it, coming to tough decisions in your life, looking at those tough decisions and deciding, is one of the things I could do against the Bible? Yes, it is. Therefore, I will not do that one. Okay. The other one is not against the Bible, so you're for the Bible, but the other one is against the Bible. Therefore, I'll do the one that is not against the Bible. You'll find that if thy word is a lamp, if the word of God is a lamp under your feet, okay, and even though you can't see the end of the path, but you can see the next step, okay, that path will lead you to where you want to go. You know, just this last week or so, you don't know how many mornings I've spent here, not because I want to. I believe the Spirit of God has forced me to meditate upon all the gracious things that He has done in my life and my family's life. I mean, just gracious things beyond the pale, where I'm stunned at what He did, amazed at what He brought me out of, amazed at the places He protected, amazed at that. And again, I find myself singing with David over the praises of the Word of God and the promises of God, and how that in awful moments of my life, clinging just to those few things that I knew in the Word of God, and how those things brought us through in the end, okay? And that's the life that God's offering to you, to have that. How do you know what the Word of God says? That's why I come to the house of God, okay? I come here on Wednesdays, and you know what? I want Pastor Hain to instruct me how to live, how to think out of this Bible. I long for that. I look for that. How many men of God with the pulpit have somebody where they can come in and sit on Wednesday night? Wouldn't it have been nice, Pastor Hain, some of those critical years, if you could have sat there and had some older man of God just sit there and preach to you? What a difference that would have made in those years. And just a gracious thing that God does. All right. Verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said to them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now listen, he has not dissed his mother there. There's seven things he said from the cross. One of them was to get his mother taken care of. Okay? So don't you think of it in that sense. But at the same time, I'm looking at my family. I'm looking at my family. The people of God are my family. What about that woman sitting over there on Route 16 in Machias who raised me, okay? Who put up with me and instilled character and tried to instill more character than what I have today, okay? I love that woman. I honor that woman. That's my mother, okay? I'm not saying that, no, you're not my mother anymore. I'm not saying that, okay? I don't want anybody to think that. But at the same time, I don't ever put her or any of my family above this church family. Okay? Ask my wife, in the 41 years we've been together, has there ever been a time when I said, oh, my family's meeting today, I'm not going to come to this church service? Never. Never. I've had my family so tore up with me they couldn't see straight. Okay? You know what they learned? You schedule a meeting when John Asquith and Ruth Ann Asquith are in the house of God. You have scheduled them out. You did that. They didn't do it to you. You did that to them. Okay? They are not going to stop and come for Aunt Winnie's birthday party. All right? Or, you know, because Cousin Joe is here from, you know, Texas or something like that. We are not going to miss that. And you know what? They have worked around that. And they've graciously done it. It took a little while. There were some hard feelings there for a while. But it took a little while. And then they began to realize. They said, would you be able to make it here by, 3 o'clock? Sure we can. And we'll go to any lengths then at that point. You know, to be there and be part of that. And, travel for weddings, things of that sort. But I have never, ever. And you know what I've noticed? The people who do put family before that have great family troubles. Okay? God has so healed my family by me putting my church before my family. Okay? And just in that sense, no other sense. It's not like I let my family starve and give money here to the church or things of that sort. I don't want you to think some weirdo cult-like thing. All right? I'm just talking in the sense of what my priorities are. I'm going to be in the house of God. I'm going to be with my family. You people, that's who I'm going to be with, okay? And there is no way to describe what has happened to the Asquith family other than a miracle.
Right.
There are no words that can describe what God has done other than an absolute miracle, okay? Verse 49, all right, well, we're done. Actually, we'll go to chapter 13. We won't spend too long here. We'll just get into it a little bit. And that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together under him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. I try sometimes to get that visual image. We're talking about the Sea of Galilee, and, he goes and he sits by the seaside. And I only lived by the sea once in my life, and that was for about 2.5 years where I lived by the sea or whatever. What a wonderful thing, sitting by the seaside. So many people come, you get in a boat. Imagine just going far enough offshore where you can now speak to all these people and they can hear you. All right? What a picture. And the great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so they went into the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, one of the things that's interesting here is this. Later on, when they asked about the parable, he said, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them not. Calvinists jump all over that. See, God only wants certain people to know. And then God published it for the world.
How about that?
For the world to read the answers to those parables. Okay?
That's good right there.
There was a very select period of time in the history of Israel with Jesus Christ working with them where that was withheld from the common people. A very select short period of time. Then God went, wrote it down, and begged the world to read it. Begged men to go out and show the world what these things are. So not only do we see the parables, but we come in and we see what God meant by those parables. What was Jesus Christ trying to teach those people? So he said, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. One of the things we're going to notice about the parable of the sower is this. No matter who is listening, the seed isn't to change. That's one of the problems with the whole new version idea. Well, people have changed, let's change the seed. Because the seed is the word of God. Okay? Seed is the word of God. The method doesn't change. Okay? You know where the word broadcast comes from? Yeah, it comes from farming. Taking that seed and casting it abroad like this. So when they came out with the first radio stations, they came out with that, oh, we're broadcasting, okay? We're throwing it out there. And so the sower goes out there and he sows. What's going to change in each of these four scenarios? The ground is what's going to change.
Right.
Okay? The ground and the preparation of the ground. Not all ground is the same. Not all ground has the same preparation. Okay? Who can change the ground? The man of God. Okay? The Apostle Paul said, we are then God's husbandmen. We can change that ground. I find that when people first come in here, that they're quite often in this first thing. They just don't understand. You preach to them, they go out of here. Okay, the birds of the air just took the things that were preached and took it away. They won't even remember what it was later. Okay, don't even have an idea what it was. Verse 5, and some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. My sons Carl and Michael, I used to take them every summer up to Vermont. And from South Carolina, because I'd pastored in Vermont, had a couple converts there, and they ran dairy farms and things like that. And I would take them up there, and they'd spend the summer working on a dairy farm. And old Brian Houghton was determined to take some of the old fallow fields and turn them into something that could produce. And so two young boys, 9 and 10 years old, would be following a hay wagon picking up stones. And he would be driving slow, and they'd be picking up those stones and putting them in there. And when they had that hay wagon just full of stones, they'd go somewhere and they'd throw them all out. What they learned was this. At that time, as I remember, New Zealand was selling milk, dry milk and cheese, at 7.5 cents a pound. The average Vermont dairy farmer, it was costing him 10 2/3 cents a pound just to make milk. So the new NAFTA agreements looked like they were going to destroy them utterly. There was no choice for them. And they brought in some Mennonites out of Pennsylvania because the Mennonites had brought their cost of milk way down. And here's what the Mennonites taught them. And this is so important to understand. They said years ago with the land-grant colleges, the government gave the colleges but didn't fund them. So the chemical companies funded the colleges. And what they taught Junior when he went there, 1915, Dad sends Junior to college, we're going to find this. Junior comes back, what did he learn? Pour chemicals all over these fields. And you know what? That grass that used to be knee high is shoulder high. Well, Dad's stunned at that. But then no one noticed by the time Junior goes to school, they're having to spend all that money just to get the grass to what it used to be without the fertilizer. And then when Junior goes to school, they're not even getting what they used to have. And so what the Mennonites did is they came up with a paddock system, which they learned out of New Zealand. This is what New Zealand does. They have better weather than us, but they take their fields and they checkerboard it with barbed wire. And they put their herd in one of them where they find the darkest and luscious grass, and that's where they put them. Then, when that dark, lush grass is gone, they lead them to another place with the dark, lush grass. And they found that they cut their grain costs way, way down. And the problem was, most of these Vermont farmers now have let so much of this land go fallow and go back to seed or whatever. So Brian was out there, and my boys, and just getting all those rocks out of these fields. They're going to expand how many fields they have, go to that paddock system, and they brought their costs way, way down. And you can imagine the milk healthier, because you're not dealing with all that, chemical-induced grain and chemical-induced hay and all that kind of stuff. And so it turned out that NAFTA turned out to be a blessing to them, not a curse. Okay, it forced them to compete with the real world and not just in that little circle that they had. But the thing is, what I find I have to do as a pastor is get stones out of the field. Okay, there's a lot of labor to that. People, your life is so full of rocks and stones and everything else, and you hear the word of God and there's no depth of earth for it. All right, it can't grow, it can't do anything because of the condition of your life. All right, That's what the man of God does. He gets those stones out. Father, thank you for what we've learned, and I do thank you for this day in the house of God. Bless our people. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.